Does it matter who wrote the Bible? Well, Skip Heitzig says that no matter how you look at it, you're going to have a problem.
Did a bunch of men write the Bible, or can we say the Bible comes to us from the mind of God? See, if we say a bunch of men wrote it, we have a problem. The problem is, what do we do with the uniqueness of the document itself, its ability to predict the future hundreds of years before events happened? The unity of 40 authors who wrote a document over 1,500 year span on three different continents in three different languages, etc. And if we say God wrote it, we may have a bigger problem.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
A recent blog on CNN.com declared that the Bible doesn't really exist and never really has. This claim was supported by the fact that there are so many different versions, NIV, New King James, The Message, and so on. And it's been translated into so many different languages that there really isn't one definitive version of the Bible. There are only many different Bibles from which we select the one that best suits us. It's a bold claim, and it can be a confusing one as well. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig will try and clear up that confusion as we explore the origin of the Bible. But before we get started, if you're looking for something to study during the summer, we have a Bible study that you should find interesting and practical. Here are all the details.
What sort of plans do you have for the summer? A beachside vacation? Perhaps a trip to an amusement park? Or maybe you're just planning on relaxing in the backyard? Whatever your summer plans are, plan on spending some time in God's Word with the Bible study Live Faithfully by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Not only will you learn how to put your faith to practical use every day, you'll also learn how faith can help you manage when summer plans don't work out the way you hope.
When a trial happens in your life, it's like you guys should hear, this is a test. This is only a test. God is examining you to see what you're made of. He's testing your faith.
Get Live Faithfully, a study in the book of James, for just $15. And when you do, we'll also send you Lenya's teaching on mature faith. Call 1-800-922-1888 to get both for just $15. Or visit connectionradio.org.
It's true that there are many different versions of the Bible floating around. So how can we know which is the real Bible? How can we be sure that what we have in our hands is the actual inspired Word of God? That's what we're going to find out as we continue our series, Rediscovering Our Foundations.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's study by sharing some impressive statistics about the Bible.
Well, according to the Guinness Book, the Bible is the best-selling, most widely distributed book in human history. Since the year 1815, 2.5 billion copies of the Scriptures have been sold. The Bible has been translated into 2,233 languages and dialects across the world. So that in and of itself makes it very unique. It's estimated that most households in America own at least one Bible. 92% of all the homes in America, including the homes of atheists and unbelievers, have a Bible. In the typical household that would own a Bible, the count is three Bibles per household. In homes like yours, there may be more. You personally may own more than three Bibles. What about reading that book? Well, 75 million Americans say it's important to read. I guess my question is, how many that say it's important to read it actually read the book? You know, we might be like that gal who had the pastor in her small town come and make a visit. When she saw him coming up to the door, she yelled out to her daughter in the back of the house, "Honey, quickly bring me the book that mommy loves so much." So the little girl came back with the Sears catalog and handed it to mommy. We love to quote the Bible. It's in greeting cards, it's in plaques, it's on posters. Sometimes it's well-meaning, oftentimes, frankly, it's out of context. I heard of a church nursery that had the sign over the baby cribs, quoting 1 Corinthians 15, that says, "Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Somebody gave me this little list of the 7 top signs you may not be reading your Bible enough. Number 1, the preacher announces the sermon is from Galatians and you have to check the table of contents. Number 2, you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may have had a few hit songs during the 60s. That's Peter, Paul, and Mary. Number 3, you open to the Gospel of Luke and a World War II savings bond falls out. Number 4, your favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. Number 5, you're frustrated because Charlton Heston isn't listed either in the concordance nor the table of contents. Number 6, you catch your kids reading the Song of Solomon and you demand, "Who gave you that stuff?" And number 7, you think the minor prophets worked in the quarries. Get it? Minor prophets. The cover of U.S. News and World Report some time back asked a question. The question was, who wrote the Bible? Which is a good question. Did a bunch of men write the Bible, or can we say the Bible comes to us from the mind of God? See, if we say a bunch of men wrote it, we have a problem. The problem is, what do we do with the uniqueness of the document itself, its ability to predict the future hundreds of years before events happened? The unity of 40 authors who wrote a document over 1,500 year span on 3 different continents in 3 different languages, etc. And if we say God wrote it, we may have a bigger problem. Because if we say God wrote it, the question is, why don't we treat it like God wrote it? And believe it and love it and study it and carry it and memorize it, if indeed this is the Word of God. Last week we discussed revelation, did we not? Special and general revelation. And we said that the Bible is part of God's special revelation to mankind. It reveals the mind of God. You see, if I stand before you today silent, you won't know what I'm thinking unless I reveal it to you. Let's try it. What am I thinking right now? Give up? I'm in Maui surfing on the North Shore. You wouldn't know that unless I told you. And we wouldn't know the mind of God unless He told us what He is thinking and what He is wanting. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, verse 14, we'll begin there. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The first thing this morning I want you to notice, and by the way, we're only going to be able to make it through the first phrase of verse 16 this morning. That's because I'm preaching, and it usually takes longer when I do it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice the designation is the Scripture. The Scripture. Now, we often refer to our Bible, and sometimes we even call it the Holy Scriptures. Well, here it is in the text. The Scripture, the Greek word graphe, we get our term graph from it. And it refers to that which is written. So it tells us that it wasn't enough for God to just think His message or to just speak His message, or simply to reveal His message through dreams or visions. But God wanted to make sure that the message was graphed, that it was written down in human language so that we could understand it. Now, I don't know why some people have a problem with this. I mean, if God has the technology to create the heavens and the earth, certainly God has the technology to write a book and get it published. I mean, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, I think the rest is pretty easy. It's see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that, the rest is a snap. God wrote the scripture. The Bible is God's self-disclosure. And I want to say something about Bible students, because sometimes you are accused of being bibliolaters. Oh, you worship that Bible. We're not bibliolaters. We love the Bible for what it speaks to us about. It's sort of like this picture frame that was given to me as a gift, and I carry, when I travel, two pictures, one of my wife, one of my son. And if I'm in a hotel for a few days, I prop this thing up, and it's on my nightstand. And I look at it, and when I look at the picture, I'm warmed by what I see. I don't have a relationship with the picture frame. I don't talk to the picture frame and kiss it and caress it. But I'm warmed by it because these two images speak to me of two people I love very much. The Bible speaks to me of the God that I love. It is His portrait, His disclosure to me. So the apostle says, in designating what he's referring to, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here's the question. What is he referring to under the title scripture? Well, immediately, we know he's speaking of the Old Testament, because in verse 15, he says, from childhood, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures. When Timothy was a child, the only thing available, of course, was the Old Testament. That's what Timothy, as a Jewish young man, was weaned on spiritually. However, in verse 16, Paul continues, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there is reason and evidence to believe that when he said that, all scripture, he wasn't just referring to the Old Testament, but also some of the documents then present which comprise the New Testament. How do I know that? I know that because sometimes Paul would quote the Old Testament and something written by Luke in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament and put it all under the umbrella of the Scripture. I want to show you this. Go back one book, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, let's find out what the Scripture says. Here it is. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What scripture is that? That's the scripture out of Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. It's written by Moses in the law. Notice he goes on. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, in my Bible, I wonder if it's in yours, that's in red letters. And it's in red letters because there's only one place that is found. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It was spoken by Jesus, recorded by Luke. So here we have Paul, including in the umbrella, the scripture, what Moses said in the Old Testament, what Luke wrote in the New Testament. Then there's Peter. And Peter refers to the writings of Paul as being scripture. And I'd like to show you that. So turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. Just turn right, go right. Don't use the table of contents. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Did you get that? He's saying that people twist the scripture and they do it with Paul's words like they do the rest of it, the other parts of it, inferring that what Paul wrote was also scripture. So he puts Paul's writings on an equal footing with generally accepted scripture of the time. So then, when Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, in his mind, he is thinking also of Luke. Peter was thinking also of Paul. Jesus himself anticipated the writing of the New Testament. We already studied that when we looked at that upper room discourse. And Jesus told those 12 men on the night before he was crucified in John 14, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. That answers the question, how do those guys remember it all? How can we trust their writings? Supernaturally, Jesus predicted, the Holy Spirit will give them the memory capacity to write it down. And then in John 17, Jesus prays, I pray for all those who will believe in me through their words, anticipating the writing of the Gospels. In John 16, he anticipates the writing of the doctrinal epistles when he says, the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all the truth. And then he says, anticipating the writing of the book of Revelation, and he, the Holy Spirit, will tell you of things yet to come. Now here's a question, and I bring it up because I'm asked this question a lot. How do we know which books are scripture? Okay, we talk about scripture and we just automatically think if it's in a Bible bookstore and it's bound in leather, it's okay. It's the scripture. But we have an issue here because the Catholic Bible is different from the Bible that I'm holding up. There are 14 extra books in the Catholic Bible called the Apocrypha, which we don't have. The Mormon Church will tell you the Bible's inspired, but so is the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines and Covenants. Christian Science will teach the Bible is good and we should believe it. But then there's also Mary Baker Eddy's Science and Health. The Seventh-day Adventists will hold up the writings of Ellen G. White. So we have all of these extra writings, and yet we say the Scripture is inspired by God. So which canon is correct? Have you heard that term before, canon? The canon of Scripture doesn't mean a gun that shoots out a warhead, but rather an accepted list of authentic books. The word canon means a measuring rod, that which we hold up to a standard to know if it's authentic or not, the canon. Now, at the time of Jesus, there was an accepted canon. It was the Old Testament, and it was put under the category of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings, what the Hebrews called the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the Ketubim, which were the writings including the Psalms, the poetry. Then there was the Nebi'im, or the prophets, which included the writings of the major, minor prophets, as well as the historical books. And Jesus referred to these on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He says, all things must be fulfilled concerning me that were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That was the accepted canon or list at the time of Christ. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that by the first century, the Jews had firmly placed what was that canon or list of scripture to be. Now, if you move on a little bit in church history, right around AD 138, 140, let's say, there was a crisis facing the church. What books, what gospels, what letters do we include as part of the scripture? And here's why there was a crisis. A wealthy heretic, a Gnostic by the name of Marcion, came to Rome. And he said, anything that's sympathetic with the Jews, any book, is not to be scripture. So he threw out the entire Old Testament. He threw out the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of John, Book of Acts, Book of Hebrews, Book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Book of Titus. And all he had left as what he called inspired scripture was a convoluted copy of the Gospel of Luke and 10 of Paul's epistles. And that became known as the Marcion Canon. So the early church got together. And by the 4th century A.D., in North Africa, Carthage and Hippo were the two cities. They convened in a council, not to determine on their own and decide which books are inspired, but to notice and accept what is chosen by God as the accepted books of the Bible. Now, how'd they do that? Well, they had a series of questions and tests. Number one, is it authoritative? Is the book, is the writing, does it come with authority in it? You ever notice when you read Isaiah, that Isaiah never says something like, "Now, I know this may really sound ridiculous, but I feel in my heart God is speaking to me." Do you ever read that Isaiah says that? Now, you have, "Thus saith the Lord," right? Very authoritative. Or, "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying." And so they would look at the document to see what kind of authority it promoted in and of itself. Number two, they asked the question, authorship. Was this a known and recognized prophet or apostle? Someone that was substantiated by the spiritual community? And if not, was he endorsed by someone? I just mentioned Luke. Luke wasn't an apostle. He was a Gentile doctor. But because Paul quotes him, Paul endorses him. Mark wasn't an original apostle, but he had a relationship with Peter and was endorsed by Peter. So that the gospel of Mark, we know, is really the gospel according to Peter, who is with Jesus, that Mark wrote. The third question they would ask is this document dynamic? Does it have life-changing power in what it says? Does it edify? Does it have correct doctrine? Is it dynamic? And fourth, is it already accepted? Has the churches taken this in? Have they circulated them, read them, quoted from them? Have the early church fathers quoted from them? For instance, the New Testament quotes hundreds of passages out of the Old Testament. Paul quotes Luke. Peter quotes Paul. They all quote Christ, etc. Now, I want to just kind of visit one issue before we move on, and that is, what about that Apocrypha thing, Skip? You mentioned those 14 books that are in some Bibles, Christian Bibles, and aren't in others. What about that? Well, the Apocrypha were 14 books, Jewish books, written between B.C. 300 and B.C. 100. If in your Bible, in the back of your Old Testament, these books appear, 1st and 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, the Wisdom of Solomon, Baruch, the Song of the Three Holy Children, the History of Susanna, the Story of Bel and the Dragon, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that's the Apocrypha. Now, why is it that it's not in my Bible, but it's in Catholic Bibles? That's because in the year 1500, or in the 1500s, there was a Council of Trent. The Catholic Church decided that they were now Scripture. They had never been considered Scripture up till that point, but now they decreed this is official Scripture. Why don't we accept it? Well, I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. I can tell you why I don't accept it. I don't accept those books as biblical. Number one, the Jews, whose writings they are, rejected them as biblical books before Christ ever came to the earth. Number two, Jesus never quoted once from them, neither did the apostles. Though they quote from other parts of the Old Testament. Number three, the books of the Apocrypha themselves don't claim to be inspired by God. And number four, they're chock full of inaccuracies. All sorts of problems exist with the text.
You know, it's easy to make claims that the Bible is contradictory or has been copied too many times to be reliable anymore. However, when one takes the time to investigate the history of the scriptures and how they were assembled, those claims can no longer be supported. In fact, the only conclusion one can draw about the Bible is that its formation was guided by a divine hand, and therefore we should pay attention to what it says. In fact, that's one of the things we'd like to ask your help in doing, sharing the good news of the Bible. You can help us spread what the Bible has to say and why people should pay attention to it to people all over the world when you join the Global Connectors. Your monthly support will not only help with the spread of the good news, but you'll also get some free stuff, a new resource each month you're a member. Find out more about how you can be involved in global evangelism as a member of the Global Connectors when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And that's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. I'm sure you'll find it useful when talking with others about why you trust the Bible. Each copy is just $6, and you can get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888. 1888. Or you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Continue to explore where the Bible came from and why we can trust it next time. So I hope you'll join us as we continue this study. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.